We're in Ecclesiastes chapter 6 today. We're not necessarily going through verse by verse or chapter by chapter. I'm just pulling out the big themes, and then we're kind of hitting them with a broad stroke. Because if I was to go verse by verse or chapter by chapter, and really with Ecclesiastes, we could be in this book for a year really easily if we wanted to. But we're not going to do that. So we're not necessarily going in order. We're kind of skipping around a little bit and using some things. But lastly, before we read the scripture, if you're not signed up for the reading plan, how many of you guys have been following the reading plans for these last few weeks? Amen. Let me hear my voice. You guys enjoying that? You guys getting some? Is that helpful? All right. So continue to do that, man. If you haven't done that, it's free. You get a text on Monday morning with a link to that week's reading plan. Also, and it really just links to the website. So I don't know if you've figured this out yet, this little hack, but you can just like save the website page or go right to the website and get the reading plan. That's just a simple way to get connected to a reminder when that gets updated. And we're actually going to house the PDFs are there. You can actually click on PDFs for the past reading plans from this year. So make sure you do that, man. It's powerful. And I think especially a series like this, the reading plan will help you, especially if you haven't spent a lot of time in the Old Testament reading about the life of Solomon and reading this Ecclesiastes book, because it's a little different sometimes. So that's that. Here we go. Ecclesiastes chapter 6, verse 12. Last week we talked about chasing the wind in our Life is Meaningless series, chasing the wind. And just if you're new or haven't been here yet and haven't, you're like, well, that's kind of a depressing message. I thought Red was like reaching, encouraging, and discipling. That's the most discouraging title of a message series ever. Yeah, we know. But this is Life is Meaningless is the conclusion that Solomon came to when he was living his life for himself, for his own pleasure, and with no view of God or eternity in sight. And his conclusion was, without God, life is meaningless. There is no point. We must have God to bring purpose and meaning to life if we're searching for that. And it's amazing that this question that Solomon asked thousands of years ago is a question that in some form or fashion, I think if we're honest, we all will find ourselves asking at some point in our lives. What are we doing here? Why are we here? What is the point of all this? And the point of all this is that God created us and we need to find his purpose for our lives. We only do that in him. Amen? Okay, so that's enough intro. Let's dig into the meat of this thing. Ecclesiastes chapter 6, verse 12. We're talking today about chasing more wind. Everybody say chasing more wind. It says, in the few days, 6 verse 12, in the few days of our meaningless lives, who knows how our days can best be spent? Our lives are like a shadow. Who can tell what will happen on this earth after we are gone? This is Solomon asking these questions. What am I doing here? Why are we here? And how should I spend the temporary time that I have on earth? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we love you, and we thank you right now for this moment. I thank you for your word. God, your word is living and active. And Hebrews chapter 4 says that the word of God is sharper than any two-edged sword. And Lord, let's ask right now, Holy Spirit, that you would let your word be active, living, and sharp in our lives today, God. Let it bring life to your purpose, your plan, and your voice, and your spirit, and your presence in our lives today, Jesus. And I pray, Lord, anywhere that we need, anything that needs cut away, God, will be cut away through your word today. Anything that needs to be sharpened in us will be sharpened in us through your word today. And I pray, God, that you will speak to us in a very real, powerful way. In fact, I know even right now in this moment, Jesus, you are here, you are ministering, you are speaking to our hearts. And God, I pray that we would hear your voice in a very, very, very impactful way this morning. In Jesus' name. Why don't you just do me a favor, put your hand on your belly somewhere, because that's where your spirit resides. That's where the word of God is deposited inside of our spirit, man, beyond our flesh, beyond our soul and our mind. That's where the word of God wants to speak. Let's just repeat this after me. Do it at home too. Repeat this after me. Say, Jesus, speak to me today. Open up my eyes. Open up my ears. Let me see what you want me to see. Let me hear what you want me to hear, so I can do what you want me to do and be everything you've called me to be. In Jesus' name, amen. I had an interesting moment with my 7-year-old, our youngest son, Luca, a few weeks ago. We were at the park. It was one of those nice kind of little deceptive spring days we had. You know, aren't those wonderful? We had those little 60-degree days, and all of a sudden I woke up, there was snow on the ground this morning. That was beautiful. Ugh, I'm done with that. But anyway, so I took Luca to the park the other day, and we were hanging out, and he's like, let's play hide and go seek, Dad. And I've learned that hide and go seek is actually a pretty fun game to play because I can tell him to go hide, and then I can just kind of take a break and rest for a little while, you know. And so I was like, that's a great idea, son. You go hide. I'll come find you eventually, you know. And so he went and hid, and I counted and did the whole thing. Here's what I learned, though. I learned that Luca is a little too good at hide and seek because I couldn't find him. Right now I don't know where he was hiding, and it was in a big open field. There wasn't a lot of spaces, and I don't know if you've experienced this. There was like a moment, like, you know, I give him like a minute or whatever, and then I go up and I kind of start looking around for him. Okay, where can this little kid have gone? And a minute or two goes by. I'm kind of searching all the normal spots. I'm like, okay, he's not there. And you know, have you experienced that, parents, where you get that moment where you're like, okay, you start to get maybe, you're pretty sure everything's fine, but you do begin to get a little nervous, you know what I mean, because he's somewhere and you don't know where, but there's a bunch of, like, I'm not going to start screaming like a crazy person, you know what I mean, like, well, where's my son? Give me back my son! Like Mel Gibson in Ransom, or not, I'm not doing any of that, but I am kind of beginning to look a little more nervously. And probably a good 4 or 5 minutes went by, and I was like, okay, I got to figure this out, and I can't lose my cool, and I don't need, like, the cops called or anything again. No, they haven't been called. No, they've never been called. So all of a sudden, I turned around, and he just, like, appeared like a ghost out of nowhere. He was just like, ah, you couldn't find me. I was like, dude, where did you go? And he's like, I'm not going to tell you where I was. And I was like, okay, so he's a little too good. He's a little too good at hide and seek, and it reminded me of what Solomon's talking about we're going to be looking at today, because Solomon says here, our days are temporary, and we got to figure out how, we got a very limited space, a very limited time on this earth, and how we spend our time on this earth is really important, and if we don't have an idea of what we're here to do, we might end up like Solomon found out when he began to explore other opportunities outside of living discipline and living for God. He began to say, well, we could find it. He said, if you're not careful, you can spend your life searching for things that even if you find it, you're going to find out it's really not what you were searching for all along. Amen? And so last week we began to talk about this because 9 different times throughout this book, Solomon describes a path in his life that he took as he was trying to figure all this out and figure out what is the purpose of this, why am I here? And he began to delve down these paths. We talked about last week how Solomon began to study and he worked hard and he enjoyed everything he could. And when we say Solomon, and I can't reiterate this enough, when we say Solomon enjoyed everything he could, the man had 300 wives and 300 concubines, the man was enjoying himself. You understand what I'm saying? The Bible, and this is what he says. He says, I denied myself no worldly pleasure. I drank what I wanted to drink, eat what I wanted to eat, smoked what I wanted to smoke, slept with who I wanted to sleep with. I did it all, smoked it all, drank it all. I mean, I lived it up. And he worked hard. He built the temple, one of the wonders of the world. He was the smartest man alive. And he had all these accomplishments and all this success and all this wealth and all these women and all these parties and all these things. And he wound up saying, all of those things that I went after and searched for was wind. It was chasing the wind, something I could never actually grasp even when I thought I had it. And it was meaningless. And he uses this term to describe these paths he goes down and learns that these different things are chasing the wind. And at the end of the day, these things, these winds that he's chasing are all idols. And we'll talk about 3 more idols today that Solomon goes down this path of idolatry, chasing the wind. We're going to look at 3 more today. And it's the influence idol, the wealth idol, and the must be nice idol, okay? The influence idol, the wealth idol, and the must be nice idol. Ecclesiastes chapter 4, verse 14. Can you put that up there for me? Ecclesiastes chapter 4, verse 14 to 16 says, this is what he talks about, the influence idol first. He says, such a youth could rise from poverty and succeed. He might even become king, though he has been in prison. But then everyone rushes to the side of yet another youth who replaces him. And so he begins to posit this kind of imaginary scenario in his mind in Ecclesiastes 4. And he talks about, he said, there could be a poor kid that could come from nothing, come from prison and ascend to the throne even. And everyone would crowd around him and he would have a great following and he would be a great leader and he would be very famous and he would have a lot of influence over people. But then he realized that just as quickly as the people could gather around that kid, there could be some other kid that was even younger and smarter and funnier and better looking or whatever, had more charisma and more charm, and that crowd would leave the one kid and go to someone else. And he realized that, hey, searching, living life, trying to gather fame and gather influence and gather a crowd, he says, it's meaningless. It is a chasing after the wind. And now Solomon understands this more than any of us in this room, maybe more than anybody. Solomon, for his time, was literally probably the most famous person in the world. We talked about this last week in 1 Kings. The Bible says that other kings would send ambassadors and envoys to sit at Solomon's feet and listen to him teach and listen to him give wisdom. He was known all over the world for his wealth and his wisdom. The Queen of Sheba even came and was enamored by Solomon and was blown away. But he was like if there was social media, if there was Instagram and TikTok and Snapchat, he would have had millions of followers. He would have been what they call, and it's wild that we use this term, right? It's almost kind of like a negative term. It's kind of like, yeah, whatever. Influencer. Have you ever heard that? Influencer. Like right now, there are people that call themselves influencers because they have a great following on social media, and most of those people are influencers that are actually influencing nothing at all. Amen, somebody? And so that's almost, I hate the way that word has kind of taken on almost a negative connotation, but there are people that are trying to become influencers. In fact, we have opportunities to have more influence, and we have more influencers in our culture, in our world, in our lives today than ever before. Amen? And Solomon understood, but here's the problem. Here's what Solomon says, and here's why it's chasing the wind, and this is what he's talking about. Here's the thing that Solomon realized. If I base my identity and live my life for the popular vote, then guess what? I will also die by that vote, and I will therefore become a slave to that vote. Amen? That's why when it comes around election season, and you can track these politicians that, you know, people that have been in public service and in government leadership for decades, well, you'll find out that they said things 20, 30 years ago that was the popular opinion, and they ran on those kind of platforms, not because they necessarily held that conviction in their heart. They just knew that that was the popular vote, and they lived by the vote. They were a slave to the vote. But then once the opinion changes, well, all of a sudden their platform changes and their convictions change, and amen, somebody. Why? Because they're a slave. You become, when you live by the vote, when you live by the popularity, when you live by the crowd and to the whims of the crowd, you are a slave to the whims of the crowd. And Solomon said, you'd live your life for that, for trying to gather a crowd around you in fame and influence. You're going to be chasing the wind. If you live by the algorithm, in our day and age, we have the algorithm. If you live by the algorithm, you die by the algorithm. You're a slave to the algorithm. Amen. But Paul said this in Philippians chapter 1. Paul discovered this. He said, for me to live is Christ and to die is better. To die is actually gain, is what Paul said. Here's what Paul realized. He said, listen, if I live in Christ and I even die in Christ and I'm a slave to Christ, I am now free from the fickle ups and downs and the whims of the crowd and the people. Amen, somebody? This is wild, because this even happened to Jesus. And if you this one part in John 6 usually doesn't get talked about because it gets overridden by the miracle. In John chapter 6, verse 15, in the miracle of the feeding of the 5,000, you guys know the story, right? Jesus steals a Happy Meal from a little kid, and it's what it was. Took a filet of fish sandwich and a couple of rolls and broke it apart, fed about 15,000 people with it. It was pretty wild, and the kid was like, you stole my Happy Meal, dude. But that's what, it wasn't Jesus, the disciples did it, you know? Those disciples, you know. But you know the story. 5,000 people get fed. 5,000 men, 10 to 15,000 people total. 12 basketfuls left over. Unbelievable, amazing miracle. And that's what the focus is on. But if you read that carefully, around verse 12, verse 15, the Bible says that after this miracle happens and everybody eats, the Bible says that the crowd gathered around Jesus and their intent was to make him their king. The crowd was so enamored and so wowed by the miracle-working power of God, working through the Son of God, Jesus, that they were about to elect him. They were about to crown him king. And the Bible says that Jesus did not allow them to do that and slipped away from the crowd before that decision and before that moment could happen. And I believe it's because Jesus understood that he could not get his crown from the crowd. He had a crown from heaven that his Father was giving him. Amen, somebody? And that's what Solomon's saying here. It's fickle. One crowd will gather around this one, and as soon as you don't do for them what you want them to do, they'll gather around this one. And so what I want to understand is this. Listen to me, family. Don't get your crown from the crowd. Don't get your crown from the crowd. Don't get your identity. Don't get the thing. Don't accept from the crowd the thing that makes you what you are. And don't live for that. Because if you live for that, you're a slave to that. And listen, if you allow your identity, if your crown comes from the crowd, guess what? If the crowd gives it to you, the crowd can take it away. Come on, somebody. But if I get my stuff from God, if I get my crown from heaven, if I get my identity from heaven, listen, there is not a person, thing, place, or planet that can take it from me because I've gotten it from my Father. Amen, somebody? So be careful that our identity and we're not chasing after a crown that the crowd can give, because the crowd can give it, but they can take it. Amen? But we serve a God. Even this, the New Testament, Paul said this. He said, the gifts and callings of God are without repentance, or they're irrevocable, which means that when God gives it, he doesn't take it away. Amen? So living for the crowd, that's chasing the wind, Solomon says. That's an idol. It's something that we put up in place of God, and we go after that thing instead of going after Jesus. Then Paul begins to explore wealth. He talks about the wealth idol in Ecclesiastes chapter 5, verse 15. Put that up there for me. Ecclesiastes 5, verse 15. He moves on from the influence idol. And he begins to think about the wealth idol and what it means to have money and what that brings into our life. He says, we all come to the end of our lives as naked and empty-handed as on the day we were born. We can't take our riches with us. Amen. Verse 16. He says, this too is a very serious problem. People leave this world no better off than when they came. All their hard work is for nothing, like working for the wind. Any of you 90s kids remember those No Fear t-shirts back in the day? Come on, somebody. Who has some No Fear t-shirts you went to junior high with, right? Or maybe high school, maybe, whatever. I remember one. I think I only had one. I wanted more, but I only got one. And I think it was the one that said, I don't know if I had it or not, but I remember seeing it said, hey, remember this one? He who dies with the most toys still dies. Remember that No Fear slogan, right? This is what Solomon's saying here thousands of years before that. You thought some graphic designer came up with that and they were, no, it came from Solomon. Figured this out a long, long time ago in the Old Testament. He said, listen, you can't take any of your wealth with you. You can't take anything with you. And there's this idea that it's an idol. And listen, I don't want to minimize this. We all understand. We all need money. Every we live in this world. We all need some sort of income to survive, to buy, to sell, whatever the income is. Okay, that's where we are. So, and money is not evil. Money is not bad. But even though the Bible says it's the root of all evil, but it's not evil in and of itself. Come on, somebody. And so money is important, and we need to know how to manage money, and we can do that in a way that glorifies God and that God can bless, or we can do that in an idolatrous way, which is what Solomon's exploring here, in a way that just says, I need more and more and more and more and more, okay? I remember this movie a few years back came out. It was actually the sequel to Wall Street. I think it was called Wall Street, Money Never Sleeps. Anybody see that movie? Shia LaBeouf. Remember the Michael Douglas, Charlie Sheen from the 80s, and this has got Shia LaBeouf and that guy who was Thanos. Who was Thanos in Avengers? I can't remember the actor's name. Josh Brolin, okay? Josh Brolin and Shia LaBeouf, they're kind of protagonists, antagonists, and Shia LaBeouf's, and Josh Brolin is this multi-billionaire trust hedge fund manager or whatever, you know, Wall Street guy, and Shia LaBeouf's on the come up trying to break into that industry, trying to make his bones, and he has this conversation with Josh Brolin's character, and Shia LaBeouf's character says, hey, what's your number? He says, what's your number? And Josh Brolin's like, what are you talking about? He's like, well, I find that most guys have a number. What's your number? What's the number that you need? What's the amount of money that you need to make to just go live life, live on an island, and just not worry about how much, not worry about buying and selling, trading and trying to, he said, what's your number? Josh Brolin smiled at him and he goes, more, right? And that is the idol of wealth. That's here's the thing. Very few people that have money decide, you know what? I've got enough and I don't need any more. Even the richest people in the world that have ever lived, still, if they have an opportunity to get more, usually will take it to get more. Why? Because wealth is not the end all. When wealth becomes the end all measure of this is what I need to be happy, to be successful, to make it, Solomon realized no matter how much money you have, you always want more. And that's the idol. That's when it becomes an idol. Amen, somebody? Now listen, this is hard for me to admit, but it's usually my problem as well. Because there's some of us that may believe, man, if I just had X amount of dollars, man, if I just had another 10 grand a year in salary, if I just could make another $5 an hour, if I just had this or if I just had, and listen, the reality is this, unless you're living, I don't want to say this flippantly, unless you're living in abject poverty and below the poverty line, there is a place where more money will definitely help you and improve your life when you're living below the poverty line, amen? And that may be some of us in this room. I would guess to say that most of us in this room are somewhere in the median to average to above average income line. Most of us are not probably living in abject poverty. And so if we're in that average area, guess what? A lot of the things that I think are money problems, you know what? 99% of the time, they're discipline problems. Amen? That's tough. That's tough for me to admit, but I know it is true in my life. Most of the money problems that I've had in my life, most of the problems that we stress out about money, a huge chunk of it, I'll be honest and say probably 98% of it has been not really that we didn't have enough money. I didn't have enough discipline to manage the money I had well. Amen? And I'm saying that as someone who has tithed 10% on every dollar, given generously and given when the Holy Spirit has led me to do so above and beyond the tithe. That's been a part of my life since I had a paper route in the seventh grade and I made $100. And mom and dad said, 10 of this belongs to God. Don't ever touch it for the rest of your life. 10% goes to God. And I have followed that. I know that God has been faithful. God has provided and all that. But even through the provision, we know there's stress and there's times where it's like, oh, we don't have enough. There's too much month left over at the end of this money. We're going to have to figure something out too. You know, but the truth is, a lot of those money problems are discipline problems. And so if I'm living here thinking, well, I just need this raise. I just need this new job. I just need to get this money. I just need to get that bread. I just need to make this sale. I just need to get this bonus. I just need to get that. All those things are good. But if I think that that's what's going to solve my problems and make me happy and make me fulfilled, I'm kidding myself. Amen? Because most money problems are discipline problems. And Solomon says, the wealth, when you begin to chase wealth and that becomes the thing that you're going after, you will never have enough. You will never have a number that you're like, okay, I can sit back, relax, settle down, and I don't need to make another dollar for the rest of my life. You will never get there. And you'll find out it's just wind. Amen? And it's an idol. Solomon's addressing that idol. So we have the influence idol. We have the wealth idol, and it's chasing the wind. And then there's this other idol that Solomon addresses in Ecclesiastes 6:9. Put this up there. And it says, enjoy what you have rather than desiring what you don't have. Because just dreaming about nice things is meaningless, like chasing the wind. You ever experienced this? You ever had God bless you or some kind of promotion or something come your way and it was awesome? Maybe you got an opportunity and you got to go on a great vacation. Maybe somebody blessed you with a new car or you got a raise or you got a promotion and you were telling somebody about it. You were happy. You were rejoicing. You were grateful. And there's always that one jerk that's always like, must be nice. You ever had anybody say that to you? Now, besides wanting to choke them, how do you handle that? I don't know. There are some people that live their life like that, right? Instead of being grateful for what God is able to do in someone else's life, because we're too ignorant sometimes to recognize that what God did for you, he'll do for me. Amen, somebody? Instead, we look at them and go, oh, must be nice to have that car. Must be nice to have that house. Must be nice to have that job. Must be nice to not have to punch a clock. Must be nice. Hey, you know what I hear? I love it. It's one of my favorite things as a preacher. It's the whole reason I got into ministry. I love who say, must be nice to only work on Sunday. It is. It's awesome, actually. It's wonderful. I recommend it if you can do it, okay? Anytime you want the microphone and Bible, just let me know. We'll see how it goes. And when you're like, oh, no, I can't do that, then you'll learn why I get to work one day a week, okay? And you sit there and shut your mouth. No, I'm kidding. Must be nice. Man, what Psalmist says, you sit there desiring what others have instead of enjoying what you have, you're chasing the wind. Amen? Some people live their whole life with that mindset. It's a must-be-nice idol. Oh, I got this. Oh, my car is busted. My house is this. My house is that. Oh, look at them over there. Must be nice to be like that. Must be nice to have that. Well, Psalmist says, you live your life like that, you're going to be missing out, man. You're going to spend your whole life dreaming and wishing that you had a life that you didn't have. Amen? He said, you do that, Psalmist warns us, because that's an idol. That's an idol that you're going after. And here's the thing. Again, you look at what somebody else has, you go, oh, boy, it must be nice to have that. You might even decide to change your life. Go, man, okay, this is what they're doing. All right, I'm going to do that. And you might get that thing. Guess what? As soon as you get the house and the car that you said must be nice about, you're going to look over here and see another house and another car that you think it must be nice to have that one too. And then when you get that one, you're going to go, oh, man, this is great. Look how fun. No, you're not going to just get the thing and go, oh, I finally got it. It's awesome. I made it. No, you're going to look at the next thing above you and go, oh, must be nice to have that. And you just find yourself on a hamster wheel instead of enjoying the blessings that God has put in your hand, just always wanting what God is doing in someone else. Psalm says that's wind, people. That's wind. You can chase it, but you can't catch it. You can grasp at it. You can feel it, but there's really going to be nothing there to hold on to. And here's the thing, not only is that a miserable mindset in life, man, that makes you a miserable person to be around, amen? And this is what instead what Solomon notices in chapter 5, verse 9, as he's kind of getting, or verse 19, Ecclesiastes 5:19. Listen to what Solomon says here. He says, it is a good thing to receive wealth from God and the good health to enjoy. So again, wealth is not evil. Psalmist says it's a good thing. It's a provision from God. It's only evil, and it's only an idol when when I'm chasing it instead of God. Amen. And so he says it's a good thing to receive wealth from God. It's a good thing to receive health from God and to enjoy it and to enjoy your work. Listen, to enjoy your work and accept your lot in life. This is indeed a gift from God. He says, then God, verse 20, says, God keeps such people so busy enjoying life that they take no time to brood over the past. What Paul says is this. He says, instead of having a must be nice idol, instead of always thinking it must be better over here, the grass is always greener, that's all. He says, man, just enjoy the season where God has you. It doesn't mean you don't try to improve. Doesn't mean you don't work hard. Doesn't mean you don't say, hey, I'm here, but I would like to get here for what, but that can't be the end goal. Amen. The drive comes from the Spirit. Again, we're not chasing the wind. We want to be caught by the wind and let the Holy Spirit direct us. Amen, somebody? Because here's the thing. When the Holy Spirit is empowering your life, what looks like a promotion for you may look like a demotion to someone else. Amen, somebody? Ten years ago, when we left the security of a church that was already established and where we were pastoring and where we were enjoying God breathing on us and enjoying some level of success in the community, to leave that and move to somewhere else and start a church with nothing, to some people, that looks like a demotion. Amen? You were already doing the thing, right? But no, but when the wind of God says, hey, this is the thing I've got you to do, there was no demotion. I was ready to go because I knew. You understand what I'm saying? It may look like to someone. Now, someone else might say, that's crazy. I don't want to go do that. After having done it, I can agree with you. Don't do it. It's too hard. But no. You understand what I'm saying? God's Solomon's advice here is you want to not chase the wind. It's okay to go after stuff and improve, but it needs to be driven by a leading of the Spirit, a leading of God's purpose and plan and speaking in your life, not being driven by just some thought that if you just had that car, if you just had that job, if you just had that salary, if you just had that house, then that would be nice. He said, you're going to get that, and it's going to be wind. There's nothing there, and it's an idol. Instead, enjoy where you are now. Enjoy your lot in life now. Amen? If you're single, God hasn't brought your spouse into your life yet, enjoy that time now. That's a space in your life that once you're married, you will never get back. And it will change the dynamic of what you have. Come on, somebody. If you don't have kids, hey, if you're married and don't have kids now, enjoy it. Amen? Now you may want kids desperately. That's a desire that God put on the inside of you, and that's wonderful, and that's amazing. But don't look with envy and jealousy on somebody else's season. Enjoy the most and get the most out of the season that you're in right now. Amen, somebody? If you're the bottom man at your workplace and you don't get the time off that you want, and there are other people that have seniority, and they get the best days off first, and you don't have the vacation time you want, and you're just going, man, I just need to get to this one place, da, 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 da. That's fine, get to that place. But, man, enjoy the season you're in now. I think really what the thing is here is, like, don't wait. Okay, I'll share the story. I remember my Bible college professor told me this one time. It gave me some good thoughts. I wish I probably need to take it to heart more. He said this. He tells the story. He said, guys, when I was first married, we first had kids, we were young kids. He said, we would drive to somewhere on vacation, drive to the beach or somewhere, 10, 12 hours, whatever, how far we had to go. And he said, my mindset was I didn't start vacation until we got to the destination. But if you've taken many road trips with any little kids on a 10, 12 hour, 14 hour trip to the beach, well, that might be a two-day trip. That might be a three-day. Who knows? And listen, he said this. He said, so I would rush and I would stress and I would just kill myself to get to the destination, because when I got to the destination, then I could relax. And I could. He said, but the problem was I would push so hard to get to the destination that I needed a couple days to even just kind of break free and begin to de-stress and enjoy the vacation. And he said, and then at that point, we only had a couple days of vacation left, and we had to get back, and then I had to stress and push hard to get back to work, and because we were pushing that, and so all of a sudden, I would get back from vacation more exhausted, more stressed out than I was before I even left, and I would need like a whole nother couple days. He said, so finally, I switched it. He said, you know what? He said, my vacation starts the moment I walk out the door. I'm on vacation. I'm going to relax. Going to enjoy the trip. I think that's what we need to do. We need to relax and enjoy the trip. Yeah, you got a destination you want to get to. Yeah, you got goals we're trying to push. Yeah, you got things that even God, godly visions and dreams and visions that God's putting on. Yes, but man, don't forget to enjoy the lot in life where you are now in that season. Amen? Don't have that must be nice idol. It's wind. Now, I'm going to be wrapping this up here in just a second. I like to keep coming back to this because I think it's important to understand that what Solomon is giving this glimpse into this season of his life where he's questioning God and he's questioning purpose. And this is a man that has served God, faithfully. We saw this a couple weeks ago, had glorious encounters with the presence of God. God showed up to Solomon in dreams and visions, and literally a cloud of glory showed up in the temple. And so Solomon knew God, knew his presence, knew his word, knew his voice. But then later in life began to wonder and began to stray and began to question and began to doubt. And we go on this journey with Solomon. I think it's really important to understand that what Solomon is talking about here, this is stuff that Solomon lived. Amen? Like Solomon is not like a social media life coach who's never done anything with his life that wants you to pay him $100 so he can tell you how to live your best life. That's nonsense. Amen? Solomon has done these things. He's lived these things. He's caught, he's experienced, he's grasped and held in his life all of the things that he's talking about chasing. He's actually caught these winds that he's describing, And he's giving us the wisdom, and he's giving us the perspective of someone that has experienced all of these heights. Everything that you think, oh, must be nice, Solomon had it. Everything that you think it would be great, Solomon did it. Solomon held it in his hand. It was a part of his life. He lived it as a part of his journey. And after having held on to it, he realized there was nothing there to hold. So he can come back to us and say, guys, I know you got that. I know it's tempting. I know it looks enticing. He says, but guys, if you spend your life chasing that, he says, guys, I did it. I caught it. I got the promotion. I got the money. I got the girls. I got the stuff. I got all the houses. I got it all. And it was not satisfying. I still had this hole. I still had this question. I still found myself saying, this is all pointless. So he's saying, guys, don't chase the wind. Don't chase more wind. Instead, chase Jesus. Amen? Chase Jesus. Why? Because this time on earth, verse 6:12, the thing we started off, this time is temporary. This time is temporary. Okay? And even, let me say this too. I think we need to be real careful, and I think especially here in American modern culture, we got to be real discerning of this. This is something I want to be discerning of in my life, even in maybe even more so because this is what God has called me to do, and this is where I'm at. I spend my life around church work and in ministry. I got to make sure, and we all do. I need to make sure that I am not chasing a goal, even a good goal, even a godly goal, even a vision or a purpose that came from heaven. I need to make sure that I'm not actually chasing that more than I'm chasing a relationship with Jesus. Amen, somebody? Now, that applies to ministry work, church work. It applies to whatever other work you could do. None of those things are bad. That's what I'm saying. None of these things are bad. Somebody says some of those things are good and come from God, but we've got to have the proper perspective on it and realize that those things are not the source of our happiness. Those things are not the source of meaning. Those things are not the source of our purpose. That only comes from a relationship with God. Amen? And even worse, listen, guys, don't miss this. Even worse than what I want to ask the Holy Spirit to show me and make me discerning of in my life, even worse, I think, than just simply chasing wind is using Jesus to actually chase wind. Amen? Some people, if you're not careful, you can hear a message about God, how God wants to bless you. Does God want to bless you? Absolutely. Amen? Does God want to provide for you exceedingly, abundantly, above all you can ask or think? 30, 60, 100-fold return on your seat? Absolutely. Has Jesus promised that he will give to us good measure, pressed down, shaken together, running over? He will give into our bosom when we are faithful and seek the kingdom first and obediently sow and give and all? Absolutely. But if that becomes the end goal and I'm still chasing wind, now I'm just adding Jesus to help me chase wind. Amen? We need to be real discerning and really allow ourselves to be honest with God and say, man, God, I don't want to use my relationship with God. I don't want to use faith. I don't want to twist scripture. I don't want to twist the promises of God and just chase more wind, but I've just put in Jesus' name on it, and I've just put Christian talk on it, and I've just put scriptures on it, but I'm still chasing wind. We're missing the point. Amen, somebody? And this is where I want to come back to. Man, we have this very limited time on earth. What a shame. What an absolute depressing shame it would be to find out that I spent this very limited and finite time that I've been given to chase wind. And what even more of a shame if I use this finite time that I've been given on this earth, and I came to Christ, and I knew Jesus, and I was on my way to heaven, and yet I still wasted this time, even in faith, actually chasing wind. Amen? Don't waste your faith to chase wind. Let's chase Jesus. Amen? Don't waste your faith your time, your resources, your energy, your faith, your don't waste it chasing wind. Let's chase Jesus. And here's the thing. Matthew 6:33. Jesus said, if you seek the kingdom, all these other things will be added unto you. We met somebody? I can chase wealth. I might get it. I might not. I can chase all these things. I might get it. I might not. I can chase Jesus. And a lot of those things might come into my life in one form, fashion, or another. I'm not saying we're not all going to be rich. We're not all going to be millionaires. We're not all going to be Jeff Bezos, at least not on this earth. In heaven, the streets are made of gold, so we can just chisel some up, whatever. I'm not here to say that. What I am here to say is if we chase Jesus, some of these things may come into our life and it'll be a result of us chasing Jesus. But whether they come, whether they go, my identity, my self-worth, my value, my measure of myself as a man, as a success, as a person, as a whatever, is not measured on the rise and fall of whether I grab that wealth or get that must be nice or have that influence or have those followers or get this or get that. No, no, no. That all comes from Christ. Amen. And here's the thing. This is what's beautiful. When I just see, if I am wasting my time and wasting my faith chasing wind, may get it, may not. Whether you get it or not, it's going to be wind. You're still nothing there, is the reality here. Amen? But when I make Jesus the goal, when he becomes the focus of what I'm going after, you know what? He has promised that when we chase him, we'll find him. He's not playing hide and seek like Luca was. He's not watching somewhere, watching me search around, fumble around like some kind of moron. In fact, this is a promise of scripture. This is one of my favorite scriptures. I know I say that a lot, but when I remember as a young man, this is maybe one of the first truths of scripture that I can really remember really coming alive in my soul. And like really, really like, man, this is like a promise. This is a thing that I can hold on to. And it's Jeremiah 29:14. We all know Jeremiah 29:13. That I have a plan and a future and a hope for you and to good things. So you know, we all, that's the thing that we put on we like to put that on placards and hanging in our kitchen and living room and stuff. But this next little phrase after that, man, it really changed my life. Jeremiah 29:14 is the promise after that. I will be found by you. I will be found by you. That's what God said. Solomon said, I chased all these things and got all those things, and it was when there was nothing there and there was not even a guarantee that I could find them. But if I chase Jesus, I have a promise that I will actually find him. He is not hiding. He is not far off. He is not at a distance. He has got a promise that says, man, when you turn your attention, when you turn your heart, when you turn your life to me, I will be found by you. We do not have to spend our lives chasing something that we're never going to catch. We don't have to waste our finite time. Who knows how we should? Will you stand with me over this place, man? We don't have to waste our time. We don't have to waste our limited resources that we have chasing something that is never to be found, never to be grasped, never to be held onto, and never to have any real substance. But we do have something that we can go after. The God, listen, think about this. The God of heaven, the creator of the universe, and the one who died on a cross, shed his blood for you and me, and said, I love you so much that I want to make sure that there is nothing that can come between you and for me. So I'll take care of your sin. I'll take care of your mess. I'll take care of your past. I'll take care of your addictions. I'll take care of all the things that are stacked up between you and me. I will nail it to the cross. I will take care of it with my own life. I will breathe my last breath declaring it is finished, so that this promise from the Old Testament in Jeremiah 29 can come true in your my life right now today. We have a promise through the scripture and through the act of Jesus' self-sacrifice on the cross that says, I will be found by you. You do not have to wait. You do not have to go. You do not have to sit there nervously searching, wondering, oh my God, where did he go? Oh my God, do I need to start asking some help? No. He said, I will show up. I will pop out. I will show myself to you if you come after me. The only thing that we have to do is decide, you know what? Jesus, I'm going to chase you and nothing else. I'm going to make you the primary focal point of all of my energy, all of my resources, the time that I have on this earth. Man, this is my prayer. This is where I'm at with this. I want to say, God, I want to spend my time on earth letting this promise from Jeremiah 29:14 come true in my life so that when I breathe my last breath, I can say to someone else, I found him. I found him. And you can find him too. I found him and you can find him too. I shared this with somebody this week. Now you've probably heard me say it before, but man, it just came in my spirit again. I look back at my mom. She passed away last year, man. And guys, listen, that woman loved Jesus, man. She went after God with her whole heart. She didn't say it that way, but you know what, man? This is just the story. This is true. The last words that she said, the last words that she spoke in the last hour of her life, she was talking to her brother on the phone who had called to say their goodbyes. And she said, her name was Ricky. She said, get saved, Ricky. Get saved, Ricky. Jesus loves you. This is not just some theory, guys. I want my last words to be able to some version of I found him. I found him. You can find him too. He's not hiding. He's not far off. He's not at a distance. He's not holding you back. You can find him. Get saved. He will be found by you. Amen. Can we just end this time in prayer? And I want us to just, this is what I'm going to pray, man. I'm just praying this for me. I invite you to join me in prayer and pray it for you. I want to spend my life chasing something I can catch. And the only guarantee that I know I can catch is him. And whatever comes along with that, that's cool. But I know I'm not chasing the wind. Amen, somebody? And listen, I just want it now. I want to listen. Right now, this is how the devil works, man. This is how condemnation works. This is how sin works. See, I start talking about, man, you can find God. He'll be found by you. And man, some of you might be instantly thinking, well, surely that's for somebody else. That's for some real spiritual person. That's for some real religious person. That's for some real holy person. That's got to be God talking to somebody that's really got their life together. No, it's not. It's not. In fact, when Jeremiah has this promise from the Lord that he writes, he's talking to a people of Israel who are worshiping idols far from God, doing everything wrong. And even then, in their wrong, in their sin, he's saying, hey, if you'll come to me, if you'll come after me, I will be found by you. So I just want you to know, I want to put away that lie right now, family. Friend, put away that lie right now. This is not for somebody else. This is not for an older person. This is not for a holy person. This is for you. I will be found by you. Let's chase Jesus instead of the wind. Amen. Heavenly Father, I ask you to make that a reality. Make that a reality of my life and my heart and my soul. Lord, I pray you make that the focal point, the driving force, the wind in this house, God, in this church. I pray for every single son and daughter of God, every mom and dad, every father, grandfather, husband, wife, mother, grandmother, aunt, uncle, every person within the sound of my voice, God, whose heart is being touched right now in this building and beyond, Lord, right now in living rooms, right now around kitchen tables, right now in somebody's driving right now in Jesus' name. Lord, I pray right now, Lord, that you would begin to make a great shift in our hearts. Holy Spirit, I pray that you will enlighten us, give us discernment in our spirits, in our hearts, in our souls, in our minds. Any place, God, where we are chasing wind and not you, let us let it go. God, I pray that you will be the great chase. You will be the great thing that we go after in every area of our lives, not just on Sunday morning, but from Sunday to Sunday and everywhere in between. Lord, I thank you. I thank you right now for turning our hearts to chase you above all else. And wherever that chase leads us, wherever, whatever blessings, whatever doors open, whatever opportunities come, whatever resources and provision comes from that chase, God, we welcome it and we're grateful for it and we're thankful for it and we will be wise and be disciplined and do everything that we can with whatever doors and opportunities you bring to us, Father God. But Lord, that stuff is not the thing we're chasing anymore, God. We are chasing you. And Lord, I thank you that you will be found by us, God. Lord, I pray right now in the name of Jesus, let this truth, this promise, Jeremiah 29:14, I will be found by you. Let that be the ringing declaration in the very core part of our soul. Every time the enemy tries to tell us, well, that's not for you. Look at this, look at that, look at this, look at that, look at that sin, look at that addiction, look at that problem, look at that thing you're messing up, look at that way you screwed up, look at that area you messed up. Every time those thoughts come in our head, Lord, I pray that we will hear this like a big stamp over top of it. Lord God, I will be found by you. And Lord, let that promise drive us to chase you and to go after you in all of our fears, in all of our shortcomings, in all of our mistakes, God. We're going to chase you through it in Jesus' name. In Jesus' name. In Jesus' name. If you receive that and that's your prayer in your heart, man, in whatever way is yours, will you just say amen right now with a big, loud, resounding amen? Amen. Stretch your hands this way. Receive this blessing from the Lord, guys. These altars are open if you need to find a place to do some business with God this morning. The team's going to lead us in worship for just a few moments. There'll be teams, some people to pray with you if you need prayer this morning. If you got a need in your life, man, we certainly want to agree with you in prayer about anything. Or if this message is touching your heart, you just need somebody to pray with you through this, man, we're going to do that. Stretch your hands this way. Receive this, though, right now. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord cause his face to shine upon you. And the Lord give you peace. In Jesus' name, amen.